It's good to be here on a Wednesday night. We got like one more Wednesday before we start the small groups. How many of you guys like the desert? Anybody like the desert? You know, if you're not raising your hand, it's probably because you've never really been to the desert as I know it, okay? Because, man, where I go, it's about 5,000 to 7,000 feet in elevation. It's lush. There's pine trees. You know, you're probably thinking of Barstow or something, you know? That's because you never get out and really see the desert, you know? But I do, and I like to go hunting, and I like to go hiking. And, you know, I was out there a couple of years ago. You know, they've got these cactus out there. It's one certain kind, though. I mean, there's a lot of different kinds, but the one kind is the cholla. And I don't know if you've ever seen those. Now, some people say that when you walk by them, that the needles jump off and hit you. That's not true. Trust me, I've been going out there 40 years, and they've never jumped off. But I've ran into them a lot of times. And I decided a couple of years ago that I wanted to bring one home, you know. So I dug it up. I figured I better find a little one. And, you know, ever since I've been going out there, there was this rusty bucket in this one canyon. And I thought, boy, that would look really cool if I got that rusty bucket. And then I put some sand in there and I put that cactus in there, you know, and bring it home and I'll have the desert all the time. So I did. And I thought, well, I wonder if it's going to make it, you know. Well, you know, the next year that thing grew these little ends about that long right off each one of them. And I thought, wow, it made it. You know, it's growing. So the next year when I went out there, I got a little more ambitious, okay? And I got me one about this tall and about that big around. And I mean, it's got all these fingers and everything. And I said to myself, I know if I want that thing to make it, I'm going to have to take a bunch of this sand out here in this desert. Because I think if I plant that thing in that dirt in Bellflower, it's going to freak out. So I got me a big old ice chest full of that sand. And when I got home, I filled a big old pot with that sand. And I put that cactus in there. And that's been, I think that was in October. And that thing's doing great. I mean, it isn't time for it to sprout yet. But it looks really good, and it'll poke the heck out of you, man. I mean, I'm in there watering my yard, and all of a sudden I go, oh, yeah, the cholla is here. You know, I got it on my patio. But the thing about it is I knew one thing. I had to have the right soil for that cactus, okay? It had to be the right soil. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a parable that Jesus taught, sometimes called the parable of the sower, but more accurately, the parable of the soils. It's found in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. We're gonna go for Mark chapter 4 with a marker in Matthew chapter 13. So Mark 4 and Matthew 13. Now, in this parable, we're going to learn that the condition or the type of soil will determine whether or not that soil will receive the seed properly. Now, because this is a parable taught by Jesus, it's like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It actually means to go to run alongside. Okay, so this earthly story that Jesus is going to tell is going to have a heavenly meaning. And Jesus will teach us what that heavenly meaning is. It's going to be up to each one of us to determine how we fit into this parable. Because each one of us does. And so each one of us is going to be classified somewhere in this parable. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to come into your house, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to open your word together, to worship you in your word, God, and to be taught, Lord, to be to be enlightened, Lord, to hear from you, God. So I just pray that as we share this with one another, Lord, that it would speak to us, God, and you would speak to us through it, and that we would be able to determine exactly where we fit when it comes to this parable. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to set it up a little bit, I mean, this is a fast-paced time in Jesus' ministry, which, let's face it, it was a 3-year ministry. I mean, think about what was happening 3 years ago till now. I mean, it doesn't seem like a very long period of time. But he was about halfway through his ministry when he taught this parable. Now, in the book of Matthew, there's several different timelines you can use. You can break it up several different ways, and I know we're in Mark, but in Matthew, we know that Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and we went through that for a long period of time, Brandon teaching us about the Sermon on the Mount, and how Jesus really defined the law. And he defined it in such a way where the people that heard it, who thought they were keeping the law, realized that they weren't keeping the spirit of the law. And it was really talking about the past, okay? Now, in the center section of Matthew, there's a section that's called the Mystery Parable Discourse. And that's where we're going to be in that section. And that reveals the kingdom of heaven in the present age. In the present age when Jesus walked, and in the present age now, because we're still in the kingdom age. So that would be the present. And then, of course, we know that in the end, he gave the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, and he told about the future and his return. And a lot of those things are debated by the way he spoke. But basically, you had the past, the present, and the future in Matthew. Now, between the Sermon on the Mount and the mystery parables, Jesus is really on the move, okay? I mean, when you read the accounts in the different Gospels, I mean, he's teaching, he's healing. People are flocking, okay? And then there's this constant controversy because the Jewish leaders, they don't dig it. I mean, they see everything Jesus is doing, and they're doing everything they can to contradict what he says or to trap him or to argue with him. And so, you know, he's got all the people following. He's got the and he's anything but conventional in the way that he does ministry. And these guys don't like that. They like people to toe the line. And so it's just a fast-paced ministry. Now, if you look in Mark chapter 3, the chapter before the parable, in verse 9, he says this. He told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Okay, so keep a boat ready, guys, because these people are crushing me. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a concert where the people are rushing the stage and stuff, and then you see them pulling the people out that are being pressed into the stage, you know. Or over there in Europe, they'll have a soccer game, and the people will be rushing, and you know, and I'm getting the picture that that's kind of what it was like. He was like a rock star, you know, and so this is the situation that Jesus is in when he's doing ministry. It's not like Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, where you're walking into the quiet sanctuary. What if we saw 20 people chasing the pastor in and mobbing him? I mean, that's kind of what it was like. So in chapter 4 of Mark, in verse 1, it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching." Okay, so why the boat? Okay, well, we learned over here in verse 9 that he had them get a boat ready, didn't he? Because he needed some space. I mean, that would be the practical reason. I mean, I've heard some, you know, in Matthew it says he was in the house and he went to the boat. And, you know, I've read some people that spiritualize that. Well, he left the house of Israel to go to the Gentiles. And I think we got to be really careful when we read the parables and when we read scripture that we don't over-spiritualize it. You know, I don't know that that had anything to do with it. I think he needed space. Okay, and then others speculate that when he was sitting in the boat and the water was in front of him there, that his voice would kind of reflect off that water, and that a lot of people would be able to hear him, you know, a lot better. But whatever the reason, you know, it paints a picture for us, doesn't it? Now, I don't know how many here have been to Israel. Okay, well, if you ever get a chance to go, did you go, Deb? Oh, yeah, you went with me, huh? Hey, we had a nice little, what would you call it, bungalow right on the Sea of Galilee for one night and one day, you know, or Lake Gennesaret, as they sometimes call it. And, you know, I can just imagine. Now, we were very fortunate. The day we were there, it was calm, you know. And sometimes it's rough, from what I hear. We didn't see it rough. We saw it calm. But I can imagine Jesus in that boat and all those people crowding up to the water around to hear, and him sitting there. So that's kind of the scene. The scene's kind of set for Jesus to share this parable with these people. Now, in verse 3, he says, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow." So immediately he says, "Listen." He doesn't just start to teach, he says, "Listen." And then he's going to talk about this very familiar, basic activity in the parable. And of course, that's usually how you would teach something that is familiar to people, an activity that's familiar. But I think the important thing is that he says, "Listen." It's like, you need to listen. Now, I'm going to speculate that most of the people that were there listening, they were following him for probably selfish reasons, maybe. I mean, I don't think that they were there for the right reasons, many of them. Some of them were probably, you know, have you ever seen people that they follow a crowd because they want to see stuff? Or they want to see what's going to happen. What's he going to do? Who's he going to heal? How's it going to happen? Or they're needing something from him. You know, that's why he said they would crush him, because they just try to touch him to be healed. And I think a lot of these people were there for the wrong reasons or selfish reasons. And so you can imagine the crowd and you can imagine the chatter, right? All the talking and stuff. And it's all, I mean, think about a huge crowd. And so Jesus says, "Listen." He says, "Quiet. You need to pay attention." And then in verse 4, he says, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so in these verses 3 through 8, he tells the story about this sower, this guy planting seeds, and how he tosses the seed on these different types of soil and where it all lands. But then, and the result, he gives the results. And in verse 9, he says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in my opinion, this is really the key verse in the story. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's close to the same phrase that Jesus uses in Revelation when he's talking to the seven churches. If you guys are familiar with that, he starts out by with the first church, and he tells them what's good or what's bad about them, and he goes through all seven. But at the end of each one, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, this is important, okay? And you need to hear. Stop, look, listen. Now, he who has an ear to hear. I would assume that they all had ears, wouldn't you? So, it's really not what he's talking about. It's not a physical thing. It's a mental thing. It's more translated desire to understand. Okay? He who has a desire to understand, let him understand. Okay? And I think when we see that, we can make application to that for us. Okay? Do we have a desire to understand? Are we ready to hear what God has for us? Are we just there, part of the crowd? Or are we there to listen? And do we hear that still small voice? And do we understand what we read in the Bible? And are we desiring to understand it? It's not so much how much understanding we have as much as it is the desire to understand, because if we have that desire, God will meet us. And if they have this desire, they're going to understand. And he's telling them right now, he who has a desire to understand, let him understand. Okay. But ironically, it's their inability to really be able to receive from him that will make them much like the parable that he is going to teach. And I, that kind of struck me, is that the parable that he's teaching, they're just like the parable that he is teaching. Now, I would say verse 9 in your Bible, I would circle that and I would put a line under it. I circled it and put a line under it, you know. I wonder some of the guys that were out in the crowd when Jesus was teaching this parable. You know, maybe there was a farmer out there and he heard this and he's like, wow, I really need to watch how I scatter my seed, you know. Or the politician is like, I need to start a farmer education program to teach people how to spread their seed. Or maybe the newspaper guy is, wow, there's a scoop and a big story on the problem we're having with birds. Or the salesman, he's telling me I need to promote fertilizer. You know, I mean, what are they getting from this? And one thing I think we need to understand, that Jesus didn't use parables to blind people, but rather used them because they were already blind. Okay. And so he finishes the story. And verse 10, he's back with his inner circle. It says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Okay, so see, they didn't really understand either, did they? And so he finishes the story, he's back there, and they said, what's it mean? What's this mean? And let me just say, that's the attitude that we need to have. Okay, we need to have an attitude of, what does it mean, Lord? This is something I don't quite understand, you know, and we need to seek the Lord. Now, they had the advantage in some ways of having Jesus right there to ask, of course. We don't have that. But what do we have? That Jesus tells us in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit. And in John 14:26, he says, He will teach us all things. So, you know, sometimes we're in the Word, and there's things there that are hard to understand, or we don't see exactly why God, maybe God keeps showing you a verse, and it's like, why do I keep reading this verse? Well, pray and ask God. Have the Holy Spirit show you. The Holy Spirit will even direct you to people and places that will confirm things for you. Okay? We need to have an attitude. In the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Okay? Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And he who knocks, to him it will be opened. Okay? But you've got to seek. And you've got to ask. And you've got to knock. And that's the important thing. And that's kind of what the disciples were doing. It didn't say, and people from the crowd yelled out, what does that mean, Jesus? Doesn't seem like they did they? I don't think they had a real desire. They just took it as a story. Now, I think what we need to learn from this is that we need to, and cultivate is a good word for this parable, we need to cultivate a desire for God's Word. And we do that by asking God to give us that desire is the best way. But also by understanding that the more we read it, the more we will desire it. So as we look at, after they ask him about the parable, we'll see what he says to them. He doesn't give them the answer right away. He says to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Wow. So let's start with verse 11 first. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 29:29, there's a verse that says this, and it's interesting because we are in our men's study on Monday nights, and by the way, you guys should log on if you're not. If you want to just come on and check it out, just come on and check it out. You don't even have to pop your face on there. You can keep your camera dark and your microphone off and just see what's going on and check it out. But this was one of the verses actually that we talked about. And it's Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, now we're talking about the mystery of the kingdom, remember? It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay. So the secret things. When we think about the Bible and we think about secret things, I mean, the first and biggest secret thing I think about is, when's Jesus coming back? I mean, isn't that the biggest secret thing? I mean, really? That's the big one, you know? That's tops right there. And, you know, in the Bible, God gives us all kinds of clues, right? But we know it also says in there, no one knows the day but the Father. But he tells us all kinds of things to look for, doesn't he, in the Bible? And you know, today, don't we see a lot of those things happening? I mean, I'm not going to put a day on it, you know, because I don't know. But there's been a lot of people that have put a day on it. And I think if they do put a day on it, you can be sure that's not going to be the day. But because nobody knows. Okay. So that's a big mystery. But there's a lot of other mysteries in the Bible written about by the prophets that even they don't understand. And if you go over to Matthew 13, where the story is in Matthew, and you look at verse 16, It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Or in other words, they wanted to know what it was all about, but they didn't know. And they were writing it. Okay? So, the Bible has many mysteries. Paul speaks of a lot of them in the New Testament. Some of those mysteries have been revealed. Other mysteries are still to be revealed. So, what is or what are the mystery or the mysteries of the kingdom? Okay. Well, I think if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, you'll see part of that mystery revealed. It's the church. Okay, and not just the church as a bunch of Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. That was a mystery, and actually that's talked about a lot in the Old Testament. And I mean, we're not going to go into all of that because we're really talking about a different thing in this parable. But when we think of the mysteries, in Colossians 1, 24 through 27, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So not only is the mystery of the church Jews and Gentiles, but it's also, we are the church. And Christ, He resides in us. We are the temple. And it's a mystery. It was a mystery all along until, as it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, they were revealed. You see? So, the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, He says in there, to you, it has been given to know. But to those on the outside, I give them a riddle. Huh? Now, if we look back in Matthew 13, we can see why. It's that passage there that, you know, it kind of seems harsh when we first read it. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13, He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For this heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn so that I should heal them. You know, when you read that at first, it sounds like Jesus is saying, I don't want to heal them and I don't want them to understand. But that's not what it is at all. Where in Isaiah, where it first was written, it was right after the year King Uzziah died. And then, you know, God is basically telling Isaiah, you're going to tell these people this, but they're not going to believe you. Okay, and they're not going to understand because they don't want to hear. And that's what it is here. Jesus, it's not that He didn't want them to understand, okay, because remember what He said in earlier on verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, if you have the desire to understand, hey, I want you to understand. But the problem was they didn't have that desire. So He tells them why He speaks in parables, and now He is going to explain the parable to them. In verse 13, He says, it says, and He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Okay. It's been said that this parable right here is a key to a lot of the parables. You know, when you look at a map and you look over in the corner and it tells you what all the symbols are? That's, you know. Well, this key to this parable is kind of like that. The sower sows the word. Okay. So the seed is the Word of God. Okay? And Wherever you see it in other parables, it will be the word of God. And wherever you see the sower in other parables, it will be Christ, or it will be someone that he calls to sow. Okay, so he's telling them, you don't understand? Well, let me tell you how to understand it. The sower sows the word. Okay, so he's given them the key to the parable right there. See, knowing the key opens up the parable to their understanding. Now, in verse 15, he says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Okay, so, I mean, if you think about you guys ever been to out where their fields are at? I have. You know, I own a 180-acre field in eastern New Mexico. It's a big one, okay? But it's got cows on it, doesn't have any crops. But I've seen a lot of crops, and around the edges are these pathways that people drive on and they walk on and everything, and they're pounded solid, okay? And they're always out on the fringe, okay? They're a hardened path that surrounds the edges, okay? So these are kind of like people on the fringe, okay? They are hardened to the word. In Matthew 13, it says they don't understand it. And like birds that pick up the seeds off the path, the enemy steals the word away from them. You know, I when I was younger, I used to go out in my backyard and, well, I'll admit, I used to shoot at the birds with my BB gun. But now that I'm an old man, I go out there and feed them, me and my wife. I never thought I would be a bird feeder. And I noticed that if I wanted them to find the seed real easy, I would throw it out on this patch of dirt that was, you know, it was really flat and hard, and there was no grass on it, and it wasn't loose or anything. I didn't waste my time putting them in the grass or in the flower beds or anything. I just put them right there because that's where they were easy to pluck, you know, and the birds, man, they'd see them right away, you know, and that's kind of what it's like. The word of God is just sitting there. It hasn't penetrated the heart of this person. It's just easy to pluck, and the enemy just plucks it away. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Okay. So in Matthew it says they receive it with joy. The problem is there is no depth to their faith. I mean, maybe they express lots of emotion, and maybe they're always looking for that emotional experience. You know what I mean? I mean, I know people like that I've talked to them, and they say, I don't know. I said, yeah, that was a good service. Oh, it didn't cause me to have, you know, it didn't, I mean, some churches are out there trying to whip this up, okay? Trying to whip this joy up, okay? The problem is when their faith is tested, they stumble or they fall away. They're all on fire, and then the flame burns out. Now, verse 18, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay, so these are the people, they hear the word, but man, they have a lot of other stuff on their mind, and most of it has to do with their stuff and the things of this world, the cares of this world. God is kind of always playing second fiddle in their life. And the result is that they are unfruitful. Remember the rich young ruler when he really seemed like he was on fire until he found out Jesus could see what it was in his life that was keeping him from following Jesus. It was the stuff that he had. And when Jesus said, give it all to the poor and follow me, well, he went away bummed out, you know, because That was what was important to him. Okay. Now, finally, in verse 20, it said, these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it or receive it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, these descriptions, okay, these descriptions are not of people on the outside. Okay. These descriptions are of people within the organized church. Okay. Now, in category number 4, that is the true church. Okay, the true church. So, the problem today in the church is the problem that there's always been, and that is we have a soil problem. And I don't mean the carpet's dirty. I mean our hearts. Okay? And so, what is the answer? Well, you know, when I was a kid, I used to go stay with my grandma. Boy, my grandma loved me. Boy, did I have her fooled, huh? She prayed for me. Boy, I sure wish she could see me now, because she sure wanted me to get straightened out. And boy, she never really got to see that, but boy, she sure did love me. And I would go out in her garden with her, and she would grow all kinds of stuff. And she didn't just go out there and throw the seeds down on the hard ground. Man, she'd go out there and she would loosen that stuff up, you know, and she would get it just right, get all the weeds out of it and the rocks. And, you know, I don't remember her putting any kind of fertilizer, but the soil was pretty rich. I think she had some kind of mulch pile that she would mix in with the soil. But she would prepare that soil, okay? And the problem is, in the church today, and has always been, that people's hearts are not ready to receive what God has for them. Now, I guess you would say I'm a sower. I'm sowing the word tonight, okay? And my desire is to see the seed take root, for it to take hold. Now, one thing I want to say to you that you need to understand, just because certain people fall into one of these categories 1 through 3, that doesn't mean there's no hope. It's not like, that's who this person is, and that's it. That's not it. That's not it at all. Okay? There is hope. Now, when we think about those people on the wayside, on the hardened path that goes around the field, okay? Well, what needs to be done to that path for those seeds to take hold? It needs to be plowed up, doesn't it? And you know, sometimes plowing up could be painful, but that's what needs to be done. It needs to be plowed up. And also, we need to think about this. Where are they at? They're on the fringe, aren't they? They're out there on the fringe. So, they need to be brought into the fold. Okay? And you know, that's the job of all of us. Okay? That when we recognize something like that, we need to be part of bringing them into the fold. I'm not telling you got to go out there and plow them up. I'm telling you, bring them into the fold where the soil is good. You know, and let's, you know, we can enlarge the field, or we can bring them into the field. Now, because when you think about it, the birds, they pick it, right? But also, think about the sheep. What happens to the sheep that's out on the edge? That's the one the wolf is looking for, right? He's not going to go run through the middle of all the sheep and grab some big fat one. No, he's going to look for one out on the edge, one that's not paying attention, okay? So, yes, the ground needs to be plowed up, but also they need to be brought in off the fringe. And one of the best things we can do is to pray. I mean, you can pray in general. Maybe you don't recognize anyone that specifically you need to pray for. Well, you can pray in general. Or Maybe you do recognize someone specifically. Pray for that person specifically and look for opportunities to be part of the process to getting them to where they need to be. Now, the ones on the stony ground with no depth, okay, they're on fire, but then all of a sudden, it says that tribulation, persecution, because of the word hits, okay, and they fall away. Well, I think a big problem there is that when we preach the word of God and we present the gospel, we have to present that gospel truthfully. Because I mean, my wife's always asking me, why are you watching that guy on TV? Because I'm like, well, listen to this guy, Debbie, you know, I'm not going to name any names, but I'll tell you. All they talk about is prosperity. You know, Jesus is going to give you this. When we read the Bible, what does it say? I mean, it tells you about, you will die for in my name, he tells some of these guys. I mean, we know that becoming a Christian doesn't instantly give you this rosy road where nothing bad is going to happen to you and God is going to take care of you. And, you know, you Christian, you can't cross the street without looking. God's not going to keep anything from happening, is he? I mean, that's the kind of thing some people think. Well, man, I started going to church and I got hit in the crosswalk. You know, I mean, that preacher told me. I remember I baptized a kid one time. He came back next week and he said, it didn't work. I said, what do you mean? He said, I stole the pencil at school. Like he thought it was like this magic thing. Okay. You see, preaching a gospel like that is going to produce the kind of people that are not going to be ready when trials hit. And they're going to flee. Man, I didn't expect this. I'll tell you, some of the worst attacks come when you start trying to do something for the Lord. I mean, you start getting attacked. You got to be ready for that. And you got to have people that are teaching the word that are telling you that are saying, yes, you're going to have great joy in your life and there's nothing more fulfilling than serving the Lord. But there is going to be trial and tribulation. Okay. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, for they receive a stricter judgment. If you're teaching the word of God and you're watering it down, or you're changing it to meet your topic, or you're using it out of context, just so you can fill the pews and fill the money box and whatever, because people will like me. Whatever, you fill in the blank. If you're, and as an individual that's sharing with someone, I mean, we have to be truthful with them. We have to tell them, look, you know, you need Jesus because you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell, yes. But we don't tell them, hey, you know, he's going to pay your bills for you and you'll never have another sad day and oh, look at me, how happy I am. We have to present the word of God truthfully to people. It's still, I mean, I look at people out there that are lost and I think to myself, and you know, I've seen God reach people right now that I never expected that he would. And I'm going to talk about that in a second here, but it's like, never underestimate God. But never alter the word. Or you're going to get these people that are the stony Christians, I guess. The stony hearers. Now, the thorny hearers. Okay. The biggest problem they have is a priority problem. Okay. Because they like their stuff too much. and they the cares of the world and the things of the world matter too much to them. Okay. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That doesn't mean a Cadillac. Seek me first and I'll put a Cadillac in your driveway. No. You know, in fact, when you seek God first in your life, the things that you want added to you change. But what he's really talking about is the things that you need. Okay? And sometimes we think we need things that we don't. And when we follow God, we realize what we really do need, and God does provide that. Okay? Now, there's a lot of, I mean, I could do a whole 2-hour thing on what the Bible says about riches. Okay? But Jesus, he said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Okay, and that's the real problem with this particular individual group, that their treasure is in treasure. Okay. He also says you can't serve two masters. Okay. Can't serve God and money or mammon. No. But he also said something kind of interesting in Matthew 20. And he had been talking to the rich young ruler. And then after he's talked to him, he says this: it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples went, whoa, man, then who can be saved, Lord? And he said, with men, this is impossible. But then he says, with God, all things are possible, you see. That's why I'm telling you, anyone that's in any one of these first three groups, it's not unchangeable. It's not set in stone. Because with God, all things are possible. So what this parable is really one that gives us, I would say, a call for self-examination. Okay? I mean, we need to really look at our own lives and examine them in the light of God's Word. It's like God's Word is like a mirror. That's sometimes why we don't want to look into it, huh? Because it might show us something that we don't want to see. Okay, so this self-examination, it would be, Lord, what category do I fall into? And if you look at the parable, and if you look at verse 20, you can see what the real test is. It says that those who hear the word accept it. What happens? They bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So, I mean, that's the real test, isn't it? Does your life bear fruit? And so you say, well, Dan, what does fruit look like? Have you guys ever seen a tree? No, I'm just kidding. What does it look like? Well, you could say, fruit looks like, is it preaching a sermon to thousands? Is it, look, the Bible says this about the fruit of the Spirit. That it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay. When you came to the Lord, when you heard the word, control, and God has given you self-control. You see, it's not just, you don't just test your fruit by how many Sunday school classes you've taught. It's how God has changed who you are. And how you interact with other people and how you treat other people, you should be different. If you're not, well, then you need to really check yourself. You really need to do some real examining, you know, and ask God to help you. Okay? Because if his word is really taking hold and it's rooting in us, there will be fruit. But it just, you know, it says in some people a lot, in some people a little. Don't compare your fruit to other people's fruit. Just strive to produce fruit. And strive to have God produce the fruit. Because remember what we say. You never see a tree out there going, poof, and the fruit pops out. You read the word, you follow the scriptures, you pray, and you ask God, you talk to God, he talks to you, and then fruit comes out. You don't strain for it. Okay? Now, again, if there's issues in your life that are keeping you from receiving all that God has for you, identify them. Don't beat yourself up. Lay them at the foot of the cross. Give them to God. Ask him to help you. Why? Because with God, all things are possible, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable that teaches us to do some self-examination, Lord, that really speaks to the heart of the hearer. May we all have hearts that are receptive, Lord. And if there are some here tonight whose hearts need a little bit of plowing or a little bit of adjusting or whatever, Lord, you know, and they know. And so my prayer is that because with you all things are possible, that you would help each one of us to be more receptive, that we would bear much fruit for your kingdom, God. We all want to bear fruit, Lord. And I just pray that those here in the sanctuary tonight and those listening online would understand their need for you, that you would put a desire in their heart to know your word, to understand your word. And if there are areas when they're lacking, they would cry out to you. Your Holy Spirit would speak, God, and you would open the ears of the hearer to understanding, and that we would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. If you need prayer, pastors will be up here afterwards, and we're going to close with one song.
You take our failures, you take our weakness. Set your treasures in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.
Sing that again.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see. See the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
It's an amazing grace.
see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying ghosts of time, raising up the broken to life. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up broken to
You guys all have a blessed week, and we'll see you here on Sunday.